Romans chapter 6, whether or not completely covered all that is going to be given on Romans 6. Now, I'll start at verse 11. I remember one time hearing in person Harry Ironside. All of you know of him. He's written so many books. He was speaking on Romans 6, and he summed up this chapter in four words, and one of the words was yield, and I looked and looked and looked and was unable to find it, because in the 1901, the word yield isn't there, but the word present is the word that is used instead. So notice that in verse 12 or 13 as we read, starting at verse 11, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof, neither present, not yield, but present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are, whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God, that whereas ye were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, present your members as servants to righteousness, unto sanctification. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification, and the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Brother Ironside's four words were, know, reckon, yield, and obey. The only thing you have to do is to change one. Know, reckon, present, and obey. It sums up in those four words the way of not letting sin reign over us. And I've read this chapter in the last 3 weeks dozens of times, and I've been unable to find one reason why we should continue in sin, or why we should commit acts of sin. Not one. But I did find this. I found what caused us, before we obeyed the Lord, to continue in sin and to commit acts of sin. But I found no reason for us who have obeyed the Lord to continue in sin or to commit acts of sin. But, for the very reason as to why in the past, before we obeyed, we committed sin and continued in sin. These very things influence us today because all of the influences that spring from that fallen nature in Adam are still present in us. And for that reason, in the past, I always did what the old master said, because I had no new master. But now, I do not have to do what the old master says, because I have another master. And remember this, it may be that you go back and do the things of your old master, but he has no authority over you. We have a new master, and for that reason, there is no reason to continue in sin, and there is no reason to continue committing acts of sin. Now, what I'm going to do is explain a little bit about some of the verses that I passed over, and then give us a summary of the rest of the chapter. Look at verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away. Look now again at verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The body is spoken of as a body of sin and as a mortal body. Here is a verse you have to remember. Because when God speaks of eternal life, he speaks of something that we have inwardly for our immaterial spiritual part. But we do not have eternal life as yet for our physical part. The Lord Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. He spoke about, I will give unto them eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. What sounds contradictory about that, David? He says, I'm going to give you eternal life, and I'll raise you up at the last day. What's contradictory about that? But he said he was going to give you eternal life. You have eternal life, isn't that right? So, can it refer to your body? Of course not. If Jesus said he's going to raise it up at the last day, what has he told you going to happen to it if he doesn't descend from heaven with a shout? If he's going to raise it up, why does he raise up it? Why do you bury a man? Because he's what? Dead. And why does our Savior raise a man? Because that man is dead. So he says he gives you eternal life and he's going to raise you up at the last day. The only hope about not being raised up at the last day is if he descends from heaven with a shout. Then we won't have to be raised, but we will be changed. But unless we are here when our Lord comes, then even though we have eternal life, we'll be raised up at the last day. That's why it speaks about the body of sin. This is the reason that we do not have to sin, and this is the way to keep from sinning. Grasp this, that God judicially and according to his reckoning has imputed to us all the merits of the obedient life of Christ. You say, how remarkable that God judicially has reckoned all the merits of Christ that were accrued by his life and death and resurrection, they are mine? Absolutely. Now, if you reckon according to God's reckoning, then all the expectations of God for you in Romans 6 will be realized. You say, isn't that remarkable? God judicially has reckoned all the merits of Christ's life, death, and resurrection to be mine. He says, you died with my son, you were buried with him, you were raised with my son. God judicially, according to his reckoning, has imputed all of these things to us. Now it says, reckon yourselves. What God has reckoned toward us, we are to reckon as well. And let me ask you, if God has reckoned it, is there any contradiction? Is there? There can't be. then what we are to do is by faith to reckon God's reckoning. And if we do, then all the expectations of God in Romans 6 will be realized in our lives. It seems so simple, and yet it is so hard for this reason. Now look at verse 6. It speaks about the body of sin. Here is our body. It's neutral in itself. But this body of sin, that means it's the residence of sin, that old fallen sin nature, the body of sin, it's the residence of sin, and now it is the battleground of sin. Because in the past, I had only one master. There was nothing to fight about. But now I have two masters, and I get instructions from my new master, but the old master would cause me to act contrary. And because of that, it's called a body of sin. And it's also called a mortal body, just as the Lord Jesus said, I give you eternal life, and I'm going to raise you up at the last day. Do you know what does the word mortal mean? Does anybody know? It means that you are going to die. In the Lord Jesus' case, it meant that he was capable of dying. But it says this mortal, that is, that which is going to die, must put on immortality. And so it speaks about the body of sin because it is the residence, the dwelling place of that sinful nature still. And it says in Romans 8, we are waiting for the redemption of what? The body. If we're waiting for the redemption of it, then God's dealing with our body is not complete. And if it's the body of sin, then even though God judicially, God has reckoned the merits of Christ to us, yet it has not been realized, it has not been completed, and it shall not be actually and fully until the Lord Jesus comes again. But this is the excellent thing, that we can reckon all of those things realities now. And if we do, then what God expects of us will be realized. So it's called the mortal body, showing that it's going to die, even though we have eternal life. That body is going to die unless Christ descends from heaven with a shout before we die. And it's the body of sin, because that sin nature is still in it. And so for that reason, we have to know, that's the first thing, we have to know that when Christ died, we died, were buried, raised with him, and then we have to reckon all of these realities the way God reckoned them. And if it is so, then we will reckon ourselves alive unto God in union with Christ Jesus. For that reason, inasmuch as it's true. Now, if it were not true, if it were some fantasy, this verse would be impossible. Verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. If sin were not capable of reigning in our mortal body, this exhortation would not be necessary. But if God could not and would not empower us to not let sin reign in our mortal body, this exhortation would not be given. So both of them are true. Sin is there, and it can reign in our mortal body. But by God's grace, by reckoning the way he would have us to, then sin does not have to reign in our mortal body, that we should obey the lust thereof. Now, the third, the presentation. Neither present your bodies unto sin as instruments of righteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I'm going to tell you how to remember this word in 13, 16, 19. How to remember instead of yield, it's present. Can you quote Romans 12, 2, Adolf? Do you remember that? 1 and 2. Can anybody remember that? I learned it 40 years ago. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to do what? To do what? Present your bodies. It's the same word that we've been reading in Romans 6. You say, well, yes, I present my body. Now, the thought is this. Instead of yielding, we present. It's an action on our part. We present our bodies unto God. We have it here, though. It says in verse 13, do not present our members, and understand this. If you present your body, that's the whole. But if I present my members, my body has hands and arms and legs and eyes. My body has many members, and God can speak of certain members of the body as being presented. But when he says present your bodies, that is you in your entirety. But at times, it speaks about presenting our members in verse 13. Do not present them unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, let me show you how from the scripture. In Isaiah 6, the Lord was speaking of certain commands that he had given that were to be carried out. And when Isaiah heard those commands, what did he say? Can any brother tell me? He said, here am I, do what? Send me. Then what did he do, Tommy? We're to present ourselves unto God. God said, I want this done and that done and another thing done. What did Isaiah say? Here am I, send me. What did he do? He presented himself. And God said, good, now go and tell them. But at the same time, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ said, we want this man put to death. And there was one who for 30 pieces of silver presented himself unto sin and Satan. Who was that, Adolf? Well, of course he did. He presented himself, you understand? He went and he said, what will you give me for him? So here is Judas, and he presented himself to sin, to Satan. And did sin and Satan use Judas? Of course it did. And here we are told to present ourselves and our members unto God as instruments of righteousness. And if we present ourselves to Satan and he'll use us, I wonder if we present ourselves to God, if he will use us. You think he will? Of course he will. If we say to him, here am I, send me. Unless there is no intelligence or truth to his word, when he says, present yourselves and your members unto God as instruments of righteousness, then of course he's going to use us. And that is a tender, heart-moving scripture to think of this. That what we were in the past, God has forgiven, and we can say, here I am, God. Send me. Use me. Here are my hands. Here are my eyes. Here is my mouth, my feet. Here am I, God. Use me. And so, there can be those that use the members of their body for the glory of God. There could be the dissemination of gospel tracts, or there can be the dissemination of other literature. Suppose there are those that want it so that unborn children can be taken from the womb and destroyed. And you give out tracts. What are your members being used for? Unto death. But what if you give tracts telling people the way of eternal life? The same members can be used for good or evil. And this is why God says to present ourselves unto him as instruments of righteousness. Now, the Lord says this, son, go work today in my vineyard. And what was his answer? I will not, you see. But afterward he went. And so God says, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. So if you say, Lord, do you need laborers? Here am I, send me. And God will use us. That is what we are to do. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, because we are dead to sin and alive unto God. Sin was our old master, but he is not our master anymore. It says we are not under law, but under grace. Now this, verse 15, Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Verse 17. But thanks be unto God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart. All right, look at verse 16 now. Notice the word obedient. Know ye not that to whom you present your bodies as servants unto obedience, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? No one can say, I'm going to hell because I am in Adam alone, that has reached any degree of understanding because of age, for this reason. It says, to whom you present yourselves servants unto obedience, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Which person here has never presented himself, consciously or unconsciously, to sin unto unrighteousness and death? You say, we all have. Has there ever been anyone who did not voluntarily do the pleasures of sin? You say, all of us, either willingly or in some way, have presented ourselves. All right. Then in Adam, we are lost, but at the same time, of our own volition, we present ourselves. And when we present ourselves to sin and Satan, the end is death, it says. But it says, when we present ourselves unto obedience, it is righteousness. So I thank God for that. And in verse 17, Paul tells them just what presentation they have made. Look at verse 17. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered and being made free from sin. He thanks God in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God. But here, he is thanking God not only for himself, but he's thanking God for the decision that these Romans made. That once they were servants of sin, but it says, thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart. Think now. Then, here is one master that ruled over us, but then an invitation and a command came from God, and it said we were obedient from the heart. The Bible says God commanded men everywhere to repent, and we became obedient from the heart. And when we did, it says we were made free from sin, and we became servants of righteousness. So salvation is an act of obedience. God commanded men everywhere to repent. And if you obey the command of God by believing, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, whatever it is in you, whether entering the door, whether obeying, whether believing, whatever God has commanded, when you obey, then because of that obedience, then you are freed from sin and you become a servant of righteousness. Now, notice that it came from the heart. I'll tell you this for the sake of time. No, I'm going to show it to you. Turn quickly to Jeremiah 3. Jeremiah 3. And let's look at verse 10. Jeremiah 3:10. It says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not returned unto me with her whole heart, but stainedly, saith the Lord. Then there are some people that can turn to the Lord, but in what way did they return to the Lord in Jeremiah 3? What does the word stainedly mean? Does anybody know? Of course, you've heard of a faint, that means a pretense. But it said they return faintedly, but not with what? The whole heart, you understand? So the contrast is pretense and reality. Now, it says in verse 17 that you became obedient from the heart. So, there is reality. There are some people that pretend. There are some people that make feigned overtures and feigned walkings in the direction of the Lord. But Paul says, thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart. Well, then there was reality, but more than that. If it was from the heart, it wasn't reluctantly. It was voluntarily. You think that Jonah, from the heart, went and preached to Nineveh? Why not? Exactly. But did he go? Does anyone ever get saved the way Jonah got saved? Or is it always from the heart and willingly? Has God ever forced anybody to be saved? Well, remember that. Some speak of irresistible grace. I've never seen that God forced somebody to believe and trust His Son. I find that He must draw every soul before they ever get saved. But I've never found Him compelling someone and they said, I didn't want to trust Christ as Savior. You'll find that when the time comes and you become a servant of God, you obey God, then it's from the heart. So there is reality and there is no duress when you obey God. And it says, and this is what is so important, in the King James it's a little different, but here in verse 17 it says, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto you were delivered. This is most important because there is a battle raging now about the Lordship of Christ. And I simply tell you this, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You are saved by grace through faith. But the Bible speaks about the things that accompany salvation, and it says in verse 17 that when we obeyed from the heart, it says, we were delivered unto a form of teaching. The moment we believed, we were delivered to a pattern, a form of teaching that we were to follow for the rest of our lives. It says in Matthew 28, we are to go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe what? All things that I have commanded you. It says in Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and Paul writes about the traditions handed down to you. There are certain truths that are to be lived out by the child of God, and we are delivered to those teaching. So, the moment that we obey God and become servants of righteousness, there are regulations that God has for us. There is that pattern of teaching, that pattern of doctrine that we've been delivered unto. And verse 18 says this, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. I told you this last week, but grasp it. Freedom and slavery. Freedom, slavery. Listen to it now. And being made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. At no time in a creature's life is he ever free. It speaks about not being slaves of men, but we are God's slaves. The Apostle Paul loves nothing more than saying, Paul, a servant, and that is a slave of Jesus Christ. How glorious. If I am a slave of Jesus Christ, then I am a slave of righteousness, and it says that the result of that is eternal life. Now, the reason he's saying this, look at verse 19. He says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. He has to use this illustration of slavery because of their lack of comprehension. The Lord Jesus at times spoke to his disciples, but he said, how is it that you do not yet understand? So at times, God has to speak in a way that really is an insult to what we should be able to understand. And he says the reason is because of the infirmity of your flesh. in Hebrews 5, he said, I want to speak deep things to you. He said, but I have to speak this way to you. And Paul is telling us why he gives this second illustration. Now, the first basis of our not continuing in sin is our oneness with Christ, our being united with Christ. How? Is there any logic if we've been united with Christ in his death and we're going to be in his burial and resurrection? How then can we not walk in newness of life? And the second is this, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? No. Why? To whom you present yourselves as servants to obey, his servant you are. You understand that when you presented yourself to God as a servant, what did the servant have expected of him to do? Of course, if you're Satan's, what does he expect you to do? Obey. And if you're God's, what does he expect you to do? That's why it says, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? No, because being under grace, we have another master. And once we presented ourselves to that master, it is understood that we are going to obey him. This is why this portion is so important, and we'll see as we go along. Look down at verse 19, the middle of it now. For as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, that was the past, you see. Thanks be unto God that whereas you were servants of sin. And when you were servants of sin, you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Even so now, present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. Before, when we presented our members to sin and unrighteousness and iniquity, then all of the works of those resulted in death. But it says now we present our members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. And that is what this section, starting at chapter 6, is all about. It is about sanctification. We've heard of condemnation. We've heard of justification. But you'll find that 6, 7, and 8 are sanctification. And it says now present your members as servants unto righteousness unto sanctification. Who can say such a thing, that we just believe and after that, nothing matters? It is sanctification. I'll quote one portion to you, and then let us read another. In 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Notice, this is the will of God, your sanctification. After there is justification, what is the will of God for every man? Sanctification. And this is what it says. It says, now we are our members servant to righteousness unto sanctification. Now this I want you to see. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, because I had someone to quote this verse to me as a question. It says in verse 14, follow after peace with all men and sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. And I remember talking to a lady that worked in a dry cleaning store, and she said, yes, you are a Christian and so forth. She said, but you don't believe in holiness, do you? That's the word in the King James. I said, oh, yes, I do. I said, unless a man follows after holiness, he's not going to see the Lord. And so she suddenly thought I'd become Pentecostal holiness. It wasn't that at all. I was just a Bible-believing Christian. And remember this, you follow after peace with all men and sanctification, it's the same word, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, back to Romans 6. You see what it says? We present our members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. And what the chapter teaches is this, that if we have not from the heart become obedient to God, if there is no sanctification in our lives, then I would question if there were any salvation at all. Condemnation, I know that. Justification, thank God, I know that. Sanctification, that's something that we have to work on. And this is what this chapter is constantly driving home to our hearts. Verse 20. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. When any man says, I am not a servant of any man, if he is not, then he's a servant of sin, but he's free in regard of righteousness. And in the past, a man who's not trusted Christ as Savior, and he says, I'm a free man, little does he know, but he is not free. He is a servant of sin. And all of us who may speak of our freedom, we are not free at all, but we are servants of righteousness. And so the only thing that they can boast about is this. I'm free. Yes, you're free. What? You're free in regard of righteousness. You can tell every sinner friend of yours who's never trusted Christ as Savior that he's free in regard of righteousness. Now this. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof you are now ashamed? At one time we were free. We didn't have to do what God told us to do. We were free in regard of righteousness. Now think back. What fruit then had ye at that time in the things whereof you are now ashamed? And you think of the fruit of your past life before you became obedient from the heart, and I'm thinking of this. I'm thinking of two points that are illustrated here. Do you remember in Luke 7, that woman who in the city was a sinner, but now she is at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she's shedding tears. Tears because of what she had been in the past, but tears also of repentance and turning from sin, and she's at the feet of Jesus, washing them and wiping them and kissing them, and so she's presenting herself to the Lord Jesus, and what did the Lord Jesus do? He accepted her. Now that's beautiful. She understood about the fruit she had in the past. A woman who in the city was a sinner, what fruit did she have in the past? And when she would think of it, she would be ashamed and tears would come to her eyes. But there would also be tears because the Lord Jesus would receive her no matter what she had been in the past. So we think about our fruit in the past when we were free from righteousness and the things that we accomplished in the past, we were ashamed of them. And it says the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, notice in verse 20, in the past, we were free from righteousness. But having obeyed God from the heart, verse 22, now we are free from sin, yes, and I have become a servant, a slave to God. We have our fruit unto sanctification and the end eternal life. And this is what I can say concerning my life since I obeyed from the heart. I can say this, that the fruit I have now that God has wrought in me is something that I'm not ashamed of. And it is something that I do not look upon with regrets. And it's something that shall last forever. And all the fruit that was born in the past when I was a servant of sin and unrighteousness, I'm ashamed of it. And the end of those things was death. But the end of the fruit that we're producing now, the end of it, our fruit is unto sanctification and the end, eternal life. And this is the summary. If sin is your master, he'll give you wages. What are the only wages that sin can give you? Death. But, notice, we obey from the heart. What? God's command to trust his Son. It says, and when we did, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So this is the chapter that tells us we are not under sin. We do not have to sin. God forbid that we sin. And by his enabling, it can be brought to pass. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you will forgive us for having these promises at our disposal and the ability to do what you say and to bring forth fruit unto righteousness. And yet, Father, how little of realization of Romans 6 is experienced in our lives. Forgive us, we pray. Let us understand now, Father, that it's not your fault. let us understand that now we have two masters, and any time we obey that former master, it is something that we do that we do not have to do. We are yours. We are obligated to obey you. We voluntarily, from the heart, our Father said, we are yours. We want to be no longer servants of sin, but we want to be servants of God. We are yours. We are thankful that we presented ourselves to you once for all. We pray now, Father, that day by day we shall present ourselves, our members, every part of us, to you for fruits and righteousness and things that shall glorify thy name. So help us to be those who reckon as you reckon. Our Father, you have judicially and according to your reckoning imputed to us all the value and all the power of the person and life of Christ, and let us by thy grace reckon these things to ourselves as well. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.